We're going to have our Bible reading now for this morning. And with the wonders of technology, Mary is going to read for us. Thank you, Mary.
Today's reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And this is from the New International Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, his other brother. To God's holy people of Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love and that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it was truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Mary. Thank you for reading it so well for us. If you were here last Sunday, you'd realise that we were looking at Colossians, a passage in chapter 1 with our regional minister, Nick Ashton. And that kind of gave me the inspiration, or at least the thought, that perhaps we should look at the whole letter of Colossians. So that is our plan, really, which will no doubt take us into next year. And it also means we will be looking at the passage we looked at last week in a few weeks' time, but hopefully maybe from a slightly different angle. You know, for the last 100 years, there has been a quest to find a reason or an explanation for our universe. You know, looking at the biggest things in our universe, from, you know, distant galaxies and stars to the tiniest things in our universe, like subatomic particles, and just life itself as we know it. And people have been on a quest to kind of find a unified, a single way of understanding it, of making sense of our world. And it's often referred to in this way, the theory of everything. People have been on a search to try to understand or work out, you know, a theory for everything. How do we make sense of our world? You know, Albert Einstein, for example, spent much of his life trying to figure this out. Stephen Hawking spent, in fact, all of his life trying to find a meaning, a reason, an explanation for everything, the theory of everything. In fact, a film was made, you may know this, of Stephen Hawking's life, and the title of the film was The Theory of Everything. The Theory of Everything. Why do I even mention that? Well, as we come to Colossians, the letter of Colossians, really, we could say, is Paul's theory of everything. And it's not an idea, it's not a mathematical equation, it's found in a person. That Jesus is the theory, if you like, of everything. If you want to understand our universe, we can only do it through the lens of Jesus. If you want to understand the world that we live in and all its messiness, we can only properly understand that through the lens of Jesus. If we want to understand our own lives, and the big questions of why we're here, we will only understand that through the lens of Jesus. Paul's theory of everything centers around Jesus. Okay, so let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you do have a Bible, we'd encourage you to have it open. And just the first couple of verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So it's written by Paul, and it's also written by Timothy. Timothy was a bit of like an apprentice to Paul. Timothy became a Christian through Paul's ministry, and he was like a son in the faith to Paul. And sometimes in the letter of Colossians, you have the word we and the word I. So when it's we, it's Paul and Timothy. When it's I, of course, it's Paul speaking. And he's writing this letter from prison, most likely in Rome. Paul has never visited the church that he's writing to in Colossae. He's never met the people there, but he's heard from them, he's heard about them. In terms of the theme of the letter, we've already said it's about Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything. And by my count, I might have missed one or two here, but by my count, this letter has 63 references to Jesus Christ in its 95 verses. So that's a lot. Jesus is referred to, 2 out of 3 verses. It's also written to combat false teaching. People who are infiltrating the church, bringing kind of strange new ideas into this young church. Okay, let's continue reading verse 3. Paul and Timothy write, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." What have you noticed Paul's dominant emotion towards the people in Colossae? It's one of thankfulness. But did you also notice he's not thanking them? Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your love and faith." So what's going on here? Remember, Paul's never met these people. He's only heard of them from a man called Epaphras that we'll mention later. So he gets this report from Epaphras. He hears about the church and he's kind of on his knees thanking God for them. No, we should almost just pause there, really. I mean, I think it's a wonderful, wonderful thought that you and I could be, might be, the reason someone wants to thank God. I wonder what people would thank God for your life, or my life. I guess Paul thanked God for their love, for their faith, for their hope, for the sense of joy, and all that he'd heard about from Epaphras. Okay, so Epaphras is mentioned there in verse 7. I'm going to put up a map, just to get our bearings, I suppose. About Epaphras, who brings an update to Paul about the church in Colossae. We don't know much about him. We don't know when he became a Christian or where that happened. The kind of consensus is, although I don't know what evidence there is that it was in Ephesus. So perhaps he's there, he's from Colossae, should have said that. So perhaps he's in Ephesus on business, and it was while he was in Ephesus that he heard the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And then he's gone back home, back to his own people in Colossae, having responded to the gospel himself. He's then gone and spoken about it and shared the good news of Jesus back with his friends in Colossae. And perhaps over a period of a year, a couple of years, a young church begins to emerge in Colossae. A community of believers is established in Colossae. And at some point, Epaphras decides he wants to go and update Paul to let him know how the church is getting on, how he himself is getting on. But now Paul is no longer in Ephesus. He's up in Rome, in prison. Most people say that's where Paul is at this time. Some say he's still in Ephesus. We know he's in prison. We know he spent a little bit of time in prison in Ephesus. But most likely he is in prison in Rome. And it's over 600 miles. Travelling from Colossae up to Rome. That would take a long time. You can't just jump on a plane, you know, and a long, long journey, an expensive journey. And it kind of just illustrates how much Epaphras must love the church. That he goes all that way to Rome to get advice from Paul. And so the letter we have as Colossians is Paul's response to what he's heard from Epaphras. Okay, he's had this update about how this young church is getting on, and now Paul is going to respond and write a letter to the believers in Colossae. Now, of course, we only have what Paul's written. We don't know what Epaphras told Paul, so we only have one side of things, really. And so we have to kind of infer from the letter what Epaphras told Paul, if that makes sense. Okay. One of the things we do know is that, as I said earlier, there's this kind of false teaching, this strange ideas that are coming to this young church. Now, what we can be sure is they're not coming into the church and saying, we think you should worship the devil. You know, I think they might just have thought, no, that's not right. I think they might have understood that not to be right. So what they're coming in and saying something, it is very subtle. Something that would sound Christian, but would leave you thinking, not really quite sure about that. It kind of sounds okay, but not really sure. So what was this new teaching? Well, most New Testament scholars are not entirely sure. If we were to boil it down, people are basically saying to this young church that Jesus isn't enough. Trusting in Jesus isn't enough. You need to have some additional experience to really be a Christian, to really believe in God. You need to have this mystical kind of experience. You know, Epaphras, he's given you the basics. He's given you the kind of elementary teaching, but you need more. And there's something available to those who are spiritually discerning. So it's along those kind of lines that, you know, this new teaching is coming to this young church. And as you can imagine, this would be quite disturbing for the church. It can be quite divisive. It can sow seeds of doubt into the minds of these young Christians, perhaps beginning to doubt Epaphras. Can we really trust him? Are we missing out? You know, these people who are coming amongst us, they seem to have something that we don't have. And so this young church has to be able to kind of separate what is true from what is false. And it's not always entirely clear. Maybe it's something we need to do, or every church needs to do. I mean, is consumerism Christian? I guess we're all involved in it, but is it Christian? Is instant gratification Christian? What about the influence of other faiths? Should we stand shoulder to shoulder with the local imam? See, there are lots of subtle ideas and teachings that can come into the church, and we need to be able to discern between truth and error. And so this letter, Paul sets out very clearly what is true, particularly about Jesus and the fact that he is enough. In verses 3 to 8, Paul begins by encouraging this young church. Now, he's quick to point out to these Christians who are quite troubled in their minds by these false teachers, and he thanks God for them. He doesn't say, right, I've heard enough. You need to get this sorted out. You need to reject all this. You should know better. Actually, I'm quite disappointed in you. Not at all. Instead, Paul reinforces the fact that he's heard lots and lots of good things about the church. He thanks God for them and continues to pray for them. And already in these few verses, Paul is beginning to tackle some of the issues and concerns that are circulating in this church. Now, if people were beginning to doubt if they were true Christians or not, to doubt their faith, Paul says, but we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard about your faith and your love and your hope. And Paul says it's great, because that's what it's all about. I think that must have been very reassuring, especially from the Apostle Paul. See, these infiltrators, shall we call them, are saying you lack something in your faith. That there's more to experience before God's going to accept you. Well, and by the way, if they were beginning to doubt your spiritual leader, what does Paul say? You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ Jesus on your behalf. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6 to say this same message is bearing fruit all over the world. See, Paul is very keen to reassure these young believers. And the truth about an integrity of their own spiritual leader, Epaphras. He has basically said, you can have complete confidence in him and in the message you have believed through him. So he's very quick to dispel any doubts or any division that might come upon this church. Notice he mentions faith, hope, and love, which is really a kind of beautiful summary, isn't it, of the Christian life. It's something Paul uses on a number of occasions. You might know it from 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Paul is really saying, because of your love and your faith and this hope that you have, you're genuine believers. He's trying to stress how genuine their faith is. And in effect saying, don't worry about what anyone else is saying to you. You don't need some mystical experience. Faith in Jesus is enough. And it's being expressed through love for people. It's evident because of the hope you have in your heart. In verses 9 to 14, Paul goes on to deal with the false teachers. You are basically saying you need this kind of deeper knowledge, this deeper experience. Verses 9 to 14. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Quite a prayer, isn't it? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now it's interesting, Paul, he doesn't particularly disagree with these false teachers. He doesn't go into a debate with them. Paul himself encourages a deeper knowledge of God. That's what he's praying for. But the point is, what does this deeper knowledge of God lead to? That's the issue. What does it produce? How do we know it's genuine? And for Paul, a knowledge of God leads to living a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. It leads to endurance, it leads to patience, it leads to bearing fruit, it leads to joy and thanksgiving. For Paul, these are the hallmarks of knowing God. Or to put it another way, the false teachers were teaching that they needed a deeper knowledge of God, but it was mystical. But for Paul, it is practical. It impacts our life on a practical level. For example, am I more patient? Am I more thankful? Am I more joyful? Am I persistent? Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Do I know God's power? Do I know his strength? Paul said, this is the evidence. This is what to look for. And that's what he's praying for these believers. And just to reinforce this message of assurance, look how he ends the chapter, verses 12 to 14. Well, verse 30, I suppose, really. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, this whole letter, Paul is reassuring these believers that Jesus is enough. They don't need anything else. He is enough. They don't need, you know, some experience to complement what God has already done. A final thought before our closing song. I talked at the beginning, didn't I, about this quest for the theory of everything. Finding a way to make sense of our world, our lives. And by the way, it's not just Einstein or Stephen Hawking who's on that quest. We're all on that quest. We all long to find meaning and purpose in life. How do I know that? Well, God has wired us that way. We're all looking for something that would help us make sense of our lives. God's created us in that way, that we would look for something solid. Something solid enough to bear the weight of all our hopes and all our dreams, all our desires, all our affections. What is solid enough to hold those things? See, as young people, as children, our hope is in the security of our parents, isn't it? In our teenage years, I guess our hope is in the acceptance of our peers. We hope they will accept us. We hope they will be okay in their company. As a young adult, perhaps our hope is starting a career, finding love. Then our hope turns to starting a family, thriving in our career, perhaps moving up the ladder. When we get that bit older, and perhaps we spend more time looking back than forward, our hope shifts, maybe to grandchildren, to memories, to retirement, to leaving a legacy, All of those things are good, but they're not able to bear the weight of all our hopes and all our dreams, all our affections, all our desires. Oh, there's only one who can. There's only one who is qualified to bear the weight of all that we hope for and long for. Who is he? Well, in the words of Paul, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It really is all about Jesus. The center of everything, the theory of everything. You know, Epaphras, bless him, traveling over 600 miles, and yet every mile was worth its weight in gold to this young church, because it reassured them that Jesus is enough. And of course, he's enough for us too, isn't he? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are and all that you've done on our behalf. Thank you for your life laid down. Thank you for your vindication, that you were raised from the dead. Thank you that through you we find forgiveness of our sin, and that you welcome us unconditionally. Lord, we thank you that you are enough for us. Lord, thank you for the wonder of your love. A love, Lord, that we can carry in our hearts as we go through this week. A love that can be shared. A love that can be spoken about. Lord, may we be the agents that you will use wherever we find ourselves this coming week. Lord, would you bless us and use us and fill us afresh, Lord, with your Spirit. So we offer you our thanks and our praise as we commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.